It was July the 4th of 1989. I was helping to lead a high school camp up at the Twin Peaks Conference Center. And I broke away one day. It was on that, I think it was a Tuesday that year, 4th of July was, and went into Blue Jay to have a little private lunch with John Corson. And we had a great time of just sitting and talking and about the Lord and fellowshipping. And it was during that lunch that Pastor John asked if we would pray about moving to Oregon to start a new church there, which we ended up doing about 2 years later. But as we were getting up to leave after our just great time of lunch, we were there probably about an hour and a half, there was a group of two older couples that were sitting in the booth next to us. And as we got up, we found out that they had been kind of eavesdropping on our conversation because they stopped us and say, "Hey, it's so great to see a couple of young guys." And they kind of were looking more at me, but a couple of young guys talking about the Lord. And it was then that John knelt down, you know, at their table, and he looked at them, and he said to them, he says, "Who better to talk about on this day of independence than the one who has brought us true independence?" And you know, that has always stuck with me. And this morning, we are going to follow that example. We're going to talk today about Jesus and how Jesus sets people free. Our text is Acts chapter 12, and it's the story here of Peter being set free from prison. But this story is also a good reminder to us of how Jesus desires to set people free from the bondage of sin and addictions and bitterness and anger and whatever it might be. Now, also I want you to note that there's an underlying theme in this chapter, and that underlying theme is prayer. Let's read beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to arrest some from the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him." It's quite a group. "Intending to bring him before the people after Passover, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." Have you ever felt like that you've just hit the wall and you're stuck? Perhaps you are overwhelmed this morning by problems. Problems that you have with friends, or problems that exist in your family, or maybe problems that you have with a child, or maybe problems that you're facing at church, or excuse me, at work. Maybe at church too. Well, if you can relate to any of those things, then this chapter is for you. Because what we have before us is a story about how a stranglehold of evil began to tighten around the church in Jerusalem. James the Apostle was murdered. He was beheaded. And Peter gets arrested. It was a time of crisis in the church. What should you do when you find yourself in a personal crisis? What should you do when you're losing your home? When there's a loss in an investment? When your marriage is starting to unravel, or you have a prodigal son or daughter, or you find out that you just get diagnosed with an illness? Whatever the crisis is, what will you do? What should you do? Well, the Bible says that you should pray. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6 and 7, he says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done." I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand, and His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Here in Acts chapter 12, we see a bleak scenario that caused the church to turn to prayer. And it's a situation that had not God intervened, it would have never have been resolved. Now, we don't like situations like that, do we? We don't like situations where we're desperate. We like to have a backup plan. And in fact, we like to have backup plans for our backup plans. Most of us are that way. But God often puts us into situations where our only option is to turn to Him. And what we often view as our last resort really needs to be our first resort. Well, the early church is in that place. Herod was the ultimate man pleaser. And he saw how the Jewish leaders reacted to his killing of James. And so he saw that, you know, they got excited about that. So he has Peter arrested to gain further popularity. Now, Herod is called a king here, but we want you to understand, this isn't Herod the Great. This is his grandson. And he's really more of a governor here. Caesar is the emperor, and Rome has power over Palestine. And Herod, he works for Rome. And he knows that his job security hinges on his popularity. That if there are no complaints coming out of Palestine, if the Jewish leaders are happy, then his job is secure. So that's what he's thinking about. That's what he's interested in. So he has James arrested to please them, cuts off his head. He sees how excited they get about that. So then he has Peter arrested too. So what did the church do when that happened? They organized a protest and stormed the palace. No, that's not what it says. They boycotted all products made in Rome. No, it doesn't say that either. They wrote letters to Caesar requesting Herod's removal. No. What did the church do? They prayed. It says that constant prayer was offered to God. You see, what the church learned in a new way is that even when doors close on earth, there always remains an open door to the believer. And it's the door to heaven. It's the door to God. In fact, it's been said that the shortest distance between a problem and a solution is the distance between your knees and the floor. And the one who kneels to the Lord can stand up to anything. But I would venture to say that prayer is something that a lot of us struggle with. In fact, if we polled the church, I would venture to say that if we polled, what's the one thing in your Christian life that you struggle with the most, I bet you there'd be a whole lot of us that would say it's prayer and being consistent in prayer. And I think part of the reason for that is because we can't see God, and oftentimes we don't feel God, and so there's always this battle and struggle of like, who are we talking to? Well, this morning, as we look at this chapter, I want to identify four principles of prayer that we see in this passage. Four things that I think will help all of us grow in our prayer life, and then we'll also see how God uses prayer to set Peter free. So if you're taking notes, here's the first principle. Principle number one is that we need to focus on God and not the enormity of the situation. Notice it says they prayed to God. They prayed to God. You see, there is nothing that we face that is too big for God to handle. But you know what? I think that some of us, maybe all of us at times, can subconsciously think about a situation, this is too big for God. And although we would never, ever say that, we would never say, you know, God, this is too big for you, but we think that maybe subconsciously, and that thinking manifests itself in this way that we start thinking, I've got to do something. There's something here that I've got to do. And so we start strategizing, we start moving, we start planning, we start trying to make connections, and we think, okay, who do I need to talk to? Who do I need to connect with? What do I need to do? And when you find yourself in that place where I think all of us can at times, what do you need to do? You need to stop. Freeze. Just stop and pray. It was Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 21, "Assuredly, I say to you that if you have faith and do not doubt, you can say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now, of course, Jesus wasn't in the excavation business here. He's not really talking about taking a big mountain of rocks and having them thrown into the sea. He's using the term mountain figuratively here. And so the question is whatever mountain stands in your path, whatever obstacle blocks your way, whatever difficulty immobilizes you, the prayer of faith can remove it. That's what Jesus is telling us here. But the first thing that we need to do is to shift our focus from the size of the mountain to the sufficiency of our mountain mover. That's the key. That's where it starts. Sometimes we get so crippled by the enormity of the mountain that we don't pray. That's another way it manifests itself. We don't pray because we're like, God, this is just, it's just too big. But we need to focus or shift our focus from the size of the mountain to the sufficiency of our mountain mover. And you know what? When you pray, don't spend a lot of time talking to God about your mountain, because He knows what it is. Instead, focus your attention on His glory and His power and His faithfulness. Moses sent, you recall the story, 12 spies into the land of promise. 12 spies to go in and check it out and to see, what the land of Canaan was like. And all 12 of them came back with a good report. They all came back and said, man, the land, it's flowing with milk and honey. And the fruit in the land is huge. There's grapes the size of basketballs. They didn't know what basketballs were, but that's what they were talking about. They're so big, it's so huge, it's amazing, this land. But 10 of the spies took it one step further and said, but there's a problem. There's these giants in the land. And these guys, they're too big, man. We can't go in, we can't overtake them. But two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, they looked at those giants and they didn't see, them as giants. They saw them, they saw instead their giant God. They're looking at these guys and the 10 spies are going, man, these guys are too big for us. They're too big for us to hit. And Joshua and Caleb are like, no, they're too big to miss. And the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Come on, guys. In fact, I love what Caleb says there, and I think it's Numbers 14. About that setting, he says, guys, and I want you to catch this. He says, guys, there are bread. Those giants, there are bread. There are sustenance, in other words. They're the very thing that God is wanting to use as we go into that land to grow us, to build us up. On Wednesday night this past week, Chris Wheatley, our sound guy, taught from Psalm 4. In the very first verse, David makes this statement about how the Lord relieves him in his distress, or relieves him in his time of pressure. And Chris pointed out that the literal translation is this, that the Lord enlarges us in those times of pressure. And that's true. It's those times of pressure, it's those times of difficulty that God is, He's looking for that very thing, like He was in the life of Israel, to enlarge them, to build their faith and strengthen their faith. It's like the coal that gets pressed that becomes the diamond. And that's what God is wanting to do. And so Caleb says, there are bread. because Caleb saw his giant God when all the others just saw giant men. And the people followed the advice of the ten and didn't believe. And here's the sad thing. Because of their unbelief, they spent the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness and they perished. Because their focus was on their mountain. The size of their mountain instead of the size of their mountain mover. And so number one, don't focus on God, not the enormity of the situation. Number two, pray with passion and perseverance. It says constant prayer, and that speaks of persistence, but it speaks of more than that. That word constance can also be translated earnest. In fact, it describes the kind of prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know, remember that? That was a prayer of agony. In fact, he prayed with such passion. It was prayer of such earnestness and agony that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. It was a passionate prayer. Do you pray with passion? Or are your prayers more lackadaisical? Do your prayers more resemble this type of, or that type of thing? Just kind of, you know, just, oh, Lord, it's kind of like this, you know, or rambling. Just kind of going on and on and on. Can I tell you something? Remember who it is you're talking to. I guarantee you that if you had an audience with the president, or if you had an audience with some wealthy person that you were going to go to with some type of a request, and you knew that his time was valuable, I guarantee you, you'd think a little bit about what you were going to say before going in there. So that it was clear, and it was concise, and it wasn't just a rambling. Now, God is our Father, and we have this relationship with Him, but He is the Almighty God, who invites us to come and to come into His presence. And we need to pray with a fervency. There was a fervency to their prayers. Why? Because James just got his head cut off. And the Bible doesn't say anything about them praying when James got arrested. You know, they were probably thinking that they've seen the apostles get arrested and get roughed up a little bit. And they're probably thinking, oh, here we go again. And, you know, they're going to get roughed up. And then they're going to come back. And they're going to just praise the Lord. And we've seen this before. And all of a sudden, James gets his head cut off. And they're like, oh, my gosh, Peter gets arrested. We got to pray. We've got to really, really pray. So there was a fervency about their prayer. But that word constant also means persistent. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel in chapter 7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. But that the literal translation of that is to keep on asking, keep on knocking, and keep on seeking. Keep going to Him. Don't just pray once, but keep on. And it's not like you're, you know, God's going to get, you know, so annoyed with you that He says, okay, just leave me alone here. But it's that heart. It's expressing a heart of dependency and saying, God, I know I have nowhere else to go but to You. And God always answers prayer. He answers either yes, no, or wait. In fact, somebody put it this way. If the request is wrong, God says no. Lord, I really want a Maserati. Can I have it, please? No. You'll get a bunch of tickets. Lord, I just really, really like this guy, and I know he's unsaved, but he's so handsome. Can I just marry him? No. The request is wrong. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. Wait. Slow down. Wait on Me. It's the right request, but it's the wrong timing. So I just want you to wait. If you are wrong, God says grow. Maybe the request is right, the timing is right, but you're not right. You're not ready to handle that. And so God says, you know what? You need to grow a little bit. But if the request is right, the timing is right, and you are right, then God says, go. Go for it. Step out. So they prayed with passion and perseverance. Number three, they prayed together. They prayed together. Now, I want you to note this, though. The church at this point in Jerusalem was quite large. I mean, we see by chapter 4, there's 5,000 people that have gotten saved. And by this time that we get to chapter 11, I mean, the church is, it's 11 years, excuse me, chapter 12, 11 years have gone by. And we know the church has grown to the point, some estimate that it might have been 10,000 believers in Jerusalem, although a lot of them were dispersed because of the persecution, but there was still a significant group living there in Jerusalem. And this prayer meeting that's taking place, as we're going to read a little further, happens in a house. So we know that it's not the whole church that was praying, but a group of them. And what's interesting, there's no apostles named here. It's not like the leaderships got together and said, okay, Peter got arrested, we need to pray. But just a group of them got together and said, let's pray. In fact, we read in the book of Acts in chapter 2 that they met daily from house to house. And so my belief is that there's probably all these little home fellowships happening all over Jerusalem, and they're all praying. And this is just one of those groups that is being singled out here. But it's important for a church to pray together. And we have a lot of opportunities here at our church where you can gather to pray. Every Sunday morning, 7:30, in the family room, we meet to pray for our services for the day. And pray for our fellowship and pray for our community. There's prayer at the property that happens on the first Tuesday of every month at 7 a.m. where we meet to just give that once again before the Lord, our leadership, and anybody else who comes to just say, Lord, we're placing this in your hands. There's a ladies' prayer that happens on the first Tuesday here at the church at 9 a.m. There's church prayer that happens every Wednesday at 6:30 a.m. here at the church. There's a missions prayer meeting that happens on the first Wednesday night where we're praying for our missionaries at 5:30 here at the church. And then there's a church prayer that happens every Thursday at 6 p.m. Time to just come and pray together for our fellowship. To pray, God, just bless. In fact, I love Pastor Chuck. This was something he started at Calvary Costa Mesa a long time ago. I want to remind you of it. I've shared it before. But can I just encourage you, when you're praying for your meals, to just add, and Lord, bless Calvary Chapel Vista. Just bless my church. Just bless. Praying together. So they were praying together. And number four, I love this part. God moved even though they lacked faith. He moved even though they lacked faith. Let's read the story. It's humorous. Verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. It's amazing. Peter is in prison, maybe about to lose his head, and he's asleep. Why? I think Peter was asleep because he remembered the words that Jesus told him, how he was going to suffer. And Peter had grown to a place in his life where he's like saying, okay, God, if this is it, Lord, I'm surrendered to you. Verse 7 says, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up. I love that. The angel comes, it's like, hey, buddy, time to get up. Hits him. Arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. And then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. And so he went out and he followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. Peter is thinking it's a vision, or he's thinking that he's dreaming. And when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people. And so when he had considered this, he came to a house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself, or you're crazy." And yet she kept insisting that it was so. And so they said, "It is an angel." Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him and they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James." Now that's James, the half-brother of Jesus. "And to the brethren," and he departed and went to another place. And then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and he stayed there. Check this out. So here's this group of people, and they're in this house, and they're praying, "Lord, save Peter." And they're praying with passion, "Lord, please save Peter. Lord, don't let Peter die." And then there's this knock, knock, knock on the door. And I'm sure they're thinking, who is knocking? Don't they know that we're praying? You know, who is that? Rhoda, can you go and answer the door? And she says, "Okay." And she comes, and she recognizes Peter's voice. It's Peter. And she runs back. And they're all praying, "Lord, release Peter. Lord, set him free." And Rhoda comes running in the room. "Guys, you wouldn't believe it, but Peter's outside." And they're like, "Oh, you're crazy. You're beside yourself. You're hearing things, Rhoda." "No, no, no, I recognize his voice. I listened to enough of his Bible studies. I've sat through enough of his sermon. I know his voice." "Oh, it's an angel." And she's like, "No, no, no, come on, come and see." And look at verse 16. I love this. It says, "And they opened the door." Catch that. It's like they all get up and they come to the door, and they're opening up the door, and there they see Peter. The answer to their prayer is standing right in front of them, and they didn't believe it. Here's what we learn from this. We learn from this story that it is a little faith in a big God that moves mountains. It's a little faith in a big God that opens prison doors. It's a little faith. They just had a little faith. But that's all it took. A little faith in a big God that does miracles. And the miracle was standing right before them. Let's see how this story ends. Let's pick it up in verse 20. Now Herod had been angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord. And having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on a throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "It's the voice of a god and not a man." And then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. This is John. This is his house, his mother's house, that they were praying at. Now I find this so interesting that the Lord ends this chapter by placing this just little thing here at the very end about Herod. I mean, here's this big chapter about Peter and prayer and all the stuff going on, and then he ends by telling us this little thing about Herod. And I think there's something here that God wants us to see. And the story ends with Herod giving this great speech, and it's so impressive that the people are in unison crying out, "It's the voice of a God and not a man." And Herod's ego is being stroked here, and he doesn't correct them. He doesn't give the glory to God, but he accepts the glory for himself. And it's interesting that the Jewish historian Josephus talks about this incident, that Herod was arrayed in his royal apparel, and it was all silver. And he describes the scene in this way. He says that as he was given his speech and the sun was shining, and the sun shone on him, that it struck that royal garb, all that silver that he was wearing, and he began to just shine, and the people were like, "Oh my gosh, it's the voice of a God and not a man." And he gets all caught up in this. "Yeah, I am something, aren't I?" And God kills him right there on the spot. And the worms come and they eat his flesh. God struck him for not giving glory to God. It's radical. But I want you to look at how this story begins and ends. At the beginning of the chapter, Herod is on a rampage, persecuting and threatening the church. The chapter begins with a seemingly all-powerful Herod wreaking havoc on the church. And Herod has on his side government and the sword and the threat of prison. But the church has on its side the Almighty God. The chapter opens with Herod flexing his muscles, James being beheaded, Peter in prison. But the chapter closes with Herod dead, Peter free, and the Word of God triumphing. You see, it teaches us that man has his will, but God always has his way. And here's what I want you to think about as we close this morning. The church was praying for God to release Peter. And the Lord released Peter from prison. The doors were opened. And it took a miracle to open the prison doors, but Peter had to walk through those doors. It took a miracle to get Peter out of prison, but Peter still had to walk to Mary's house. Or think of it in this way. It took a miracle to bring Lazarus back from the dead, but there were people who still had to cut him loose from the grave clothes. Remember, Jesus said when he came to life, "Loose him," and they had to go, and they had him wrapped up like a mummy. Loose him, cut him loose. Jesus multiplied the 5,000, multiplied the bread and the fish to feed the 5,000, but the disciples still had to pass it out. My point is this: God does his part, but we also have to do our part. We have to act. We have to step out when God answers. Listen, God did his part in providing a way for people to be set free from the power of sin and the power of the bondage that comes because of sin. To be set free from addictions and to be set free from bitterness and to set free from all of the ramifications of sin. And in this room this morning, there are people who that's their story. They've been set free from being drug addicts or alcoholics. Guys that and gals that had been in prison. People that have been set free from materialism. People have been just set free from anger and bitterness. But that's what God did. God sent Jesus to come to this earth to be the sacrifice for sin, to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for our sin. But his death on the cross also broke the power of sin. Jesus did his part, but we have to do our part. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't opened up your heart to him, or maybe at some point in time in your life you did, but you've walked away from him, and you find yourself once again today in bondage to sin, in bondage to a thought life that just just rules over you in bondage to some type of addiction or bitterness or anger or whatever it might be, Jesus Christ, in the same way that He set Peter free from that prison, can set you free today if you'll just open up your heart to Him. Your part is to embrace what He did on Calvary. Your part is to open up your heart to Him. Your part is to turn from your sin and turn to the Savior that He might set you free. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You today for the reminder that we see in this story that You are the God who sets people free. And God, we thank You for that. And Lord, as a church, as believers, we are reminded today of the power of prayer. And God, I pray that You would help us as believers to grow in our prayer life. Lord, I pray that You would help us as a church to grow in our prayer life. Lord, I pray that the prayer meetings that we have at this church that there would be more of us that would be taking part in them. That as a body of believers, we would just be, through that action, just confessing our dependency upon You. But God, I pray for any here this morning who are not right with You and find themselves today in bondage to some form of sin. God, I pray today that they would do their part, that they would embrace and believe, and that through faith in what You did in going to the cross, they would experience on this Independence Day the freedom that You bring. Their head bowed and their eyes closed. If you're in that place right now, and Jesus is calling you, He's tugging on your heart, and you want to be set free, I'm going to say a prayer right now, and I'm going to just ask that just in the quietness of your heart that you would repeat this prayer after me in opening up your heart to Jesus Christ today. So if you want to do that, just repeat this prayer as I pray today. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner, that I'm in bondage. And Lord, You know what my bondage is, but I want to be set free. I want to be loosed. And so I ask You today to forgive me of my sin, to cleanse me. And I want to embrace today what You did on Calvary for me. And so I ask You today to forgive me of my sins and to come into my heart and make it Your home. And from this day forward, I want to walk with You. I want to live for You. Thank You, Lord, for loving me. Thank You, Lord, for Your patience with me. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace. And again, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you just prayed that prayer with me, would you just acknowledge that by just lifting up your hand so that I can see? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you there in the back. Anyone else? Just keep them up for a second just as I... God bless you guys. Praise the Lord. It's great. Several of you. I see you there behind the glass as well. The Bible says that we are to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and to confess Him before men. So that's why I'm asking you to raise your hand. And here's what I want you to know. Those of you who raise your hand today, the Bible says that when one person gives their life to the Lord, all of heaven rejoices. So right now in heaven, they are just excited for all of you. There's a celebration going on. But if you raise your hand, I'd like you just to look up at me right now for a minute, if you would, so I can have your attention. It's an awesome thing that you guys did today. But I want you to know this, that in saying a prayer with me, that's just the beginning. to, you haven't joined a church, you haven't joined a religion, but what you've done is you've entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And like any relationship, it's a relationship that needs to now grow. God wants you to get to know Him. And there's a few ways that you do that. And as we end today, there's some guys and gals up front here that are part of our prayer team. And they'd like to just take a couple minutes and make sure you have a Bible and give you this little booklet that we like to give out that's going to talk about your walk with God and just how to grow in Him, how to, what it means to get into His Word and how to have a prayer life and how to surround yourself with other believers. And so if you prayed that prayer with me, would you please, as we leave today, come up and get with one of these guys or gals. And if you, you know, are making a recommitment of your life to the Lord, that's okay too. Because we'd like to just continue this week and this month to be praying for you and whatever the struggle has been. So if you would do that, that would be amazing. Why don't we all stand together?